Would you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our way through that book and we cover and follow this theme that we've chosen, Heaven Below. This last Monday on the 4th of July in the evening, a few of us climbed on top of a hill locally, and I counted 7 different fireworks displays from different cities around, all at one time. It was pretty spectacular, actually, to see 7 different places going off with fireworks, and that's not even counting the local illegal ones that were floating around, but just the cities that were displaying them. Next time you're out looking at the fireworks, when they're done, linger a while. Stay there and look up. Keep looking up. And when the Roman candles are gone and all of the fireworks have ceased, just look at those stars that continue to shine. They don't sputter momentarily. They don't have a big flash and then go. They're just shining brightly, constantly, beautifully. And maybe as you're looking at those stars, think of this great truth out of Daniel chapter 12. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever. Our Lord Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And this is a message I'm calling, and you'll see why as we read the text. This message is called How to Glow in the Dark. How to glow in the dark. Some Christians are like candles. They have that warm, inviting glow to them. Wherever they are, they're just by their lifestyle, they invite you in. Other believers are like flashlight believers, and I brought one here to show you. They are always pointing the way out of the darkness, helping you walk on the path. They're the counselors, the teachers, the encouragers. Then there's other believers that are like shine the light in your face kind of people. Isn't that a bright flashlight? It's one of my favorite jokes to do, to walk up to somebody and point it at them, but anyway. And when we do that, we're obnoxious. And I remember as I was a little kid, it was one of my little things I did growing up here when I was bored in the summer. I'd take a little mirror. And I'd go outside as cars would go by my front yard, and I'd just get that sun just right so it just flash into the driver's eyes and they get stunned for a minute. I know it's a horrible thing to do, and I'm admitting my sins to you right now, but believers can sometimes, rather than showing people out of the darkness, rather than glowing like the candle, just sort of be in your face, obnoxious, not really doing people a whole lot of good. Well, I want to draw your attention this morning to verse 14 through verse 18, and let's just cover the letter so far. In this little book on Philippians, Paul is in prison. He's writing to a church he's concerned about, the church at Philippi. He's writing from Rome. And as he writes this letter, he realizes that they in Philippi are very concerned about Paul being in prison. They don't understand, why is this great luminary of our faith, this great example, in prison? It has shaken their faith. And so Paul writes and says, listen, relax. I rejoice, and I want you to know that my jail condition is actually furthering the gospel so that people around here, the Roman guards, etc., are hearing about my faith in Christ. What I want you to do, church in Philippi, is love one another, prefer one another, serve one another, just like Jesus, who came down from heaven to the earth, poured out his life to the very last drop. Therefore, God exalted him. That's the story so far in Philippians. That's the letter so far. Now he tells us why. And the why is that people are watching us. The world is scoping us out to see what we're like. Their eye is upon us. Therefore, rather than blending in, he's going to say, stand out. Be so different that they will notice it and, like that glowing light, be invited to it. I heard a story. 2 cars were at a stoplight. There was a man in front driving. There was a woman in back driving. They stopped at the stoplight. The light turned green. The man in front did not notice that the light had turned green. He was distracted. And the woman in back was perturbed, honked the horn. Guy didn't notice, kept looking down. Eventually, the cars behind both of them passed and went through the intersection. At the last minute, he looks up and he notices it's green, and then it turns yellow, and just before it turns red, he goes through the intersection. Now she is torqued, and she is ranting and raving, and she gives him a certain gesture out her window, and as she's swearing and cursing and ranting and beating the horn, angry that she didn't get through the intersection, she hears a tap at her window. And it's a very seriously dressed, serious-looking police officer with his gun pointed at her. And he says, "Get out of the car, put your hands up." She puts her hands up, makes her turn around, handcuffs her, takes her to the police station, puts her in jail for 2 hours. At the end of 2 hours, one officer takes her out of the cell, takes her back to the place where she was booked at the desk, and the officer who arrested her said, "I am so sorry, we made a mistake. You see, as you were ranting and raving and honking your horn and giving that certain gesture out your window, and I noticed your license plate holder said, 'Choose life,' and I noticed the bumper sticker, 'What would Jesus do?' and the other bumper sticker, 'Follow me to Sunday school,' and your chrome-plated fish, naturally, I thought it was a stolen car." Bad witness. Bad witness. This is why I don't put bumper stickers on my car. So I want to tell you this morning how to avoid that, how to glow in the dark. How to glow in the dark as a believer. And you have an outline in your bulletin. There's three separate points in this text. But let's just read the text, shall we? Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So see, he was from Tennessee as well. He was, y'all. "For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." How to glow in the dark? First of all, realize the condition of the world in which you live. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. He calls it a crooked and perverse generation. What do you think of that description? Does that sum up the world in which you live in? Crooked and perverse? The word crooked is the Greek word skolios. We get our term scoliosis from it. Picture somebody who has a bent spine, and because of the condition of that crooked, bent spine, is unable to support the weight of the body. And that's the idea. Our world is morally, spiritually bent, contorted, deformed, and so that you're unable to bear up under the pressures of life because of it. And then he uses the word perverse. It means not bent, but twisted and turned, morally contorted. Jesus even used this terminology when he said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I bear with you?" You'll recall that Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said to his disciples, said to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth." And he said, "You are the light of the world." It's a wonderful statement and a wonderful description of Christians, but it also implies something very negative about the world in which you live. By saying you are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, implies the world in which you live is rotten, perverse, corrupt and dark. You're the light of the world. It's because you live in a dark culture. There's a description of an era of our history from about 476 AD to 1000 AD that they call the Dark Ages. They call them the Dark Ages because that was pre-enlightenment, pre-education, where there was an emphasis on classical learning. And though those are called the Dark Ages, perhaps we can call them the Darker Ages, because every age of man has been dark. Every age of mankind fighting against the rule of God in their lives is a dark age. And I've discovered something about humanism, and I've just followed it from afar over the years and read some of the articles. Humanism is absolutely blind, because one of the tenets of humanism is that we, by our own education, can better our own culture. And so, they say, we're getting better and better spiritually, morally, socially, as time goes on. At the beginning of the 1900s, which is where it all sort of started, there was an optimism in our country especially. They thought, we thought, as Americans, the golden age is right around the corner. We're eradicating disease, we're educating people. There's a brotherhood that we sense around the world. And that was the humanistic ideology. The world is getting, it was called moral social evolution. We're getting better. What happened? What struck a blow to that way of thinking? World War I happened. World War II happened. Watergate happened, Vietnam happened, AIDS virus happened, nuclear warheads happened, anthrax happened, September 11th happened. I stood at ground zero, and as I looked at that rubble, I thought of this ideology, and I thought, oh, the world's getting better? This is better? Better than what? What we need to do, honestly, as believers, is look at our world plainly, honestly. Look at it plainly. You know what happened in London just the other day. Up to 50 people killed, hundreds injured because of terrorism. You know what's going on overseas in terms of the war that we're involved in. Look at the world plainly. Are we getting better through education? Statistics tell us otherwise. There's been more victims of war in the 20th century than in all other centuries in history combined. Violent crime is up. A murder every 24 minutes, a rape every 7 minutes. No, that's not better. Look at your world in reality, authentically, plainly. It's bad. It's dark. It's perverse. It's crooked. Number two, learn to look at your world spiritually. Because in the spiritual context, take it out of just its moral, social implications, we're dealing with people, millions of people who are alienated from God. And where will that eventuate? What is the result of that? Alienation from God for all of eternity. Jesus said, they will go into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This present darkness will eventually end up in eternal darkness. So we need to look at our world plainly. We need to look at our world spiritually. And third, we need to look at our world compassionately, like Christ looked at people. When Jesus saw a crowd, he didn't say, great, long lines. That's what I do when I see a crowd. I don't like to go to Disneyland when there's long lines. I don't like early morning and late afternoon traffic on the freeways. There's people, you know, I want to get there first before all the selfish people. But when Jesus saw a crowd, he was filled with compassion. The Bible says he saw them weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he had compassion for the crowds. And if we could learn to look at people not as clients, not as an account, but as eternal souls who have an eternity to face, who are infected with a deadly virus called sin, and it's going to lead them to hell, it will cause me to care deeply, and I'll do something about it, and we'll see what that is. Number two, let's go on in our text. We need to recognize our position in the world. Notice that Paul says, among whom you shine as lights in this crooked and perverse generation. So in contrast to the morally bent, spiritually dark world, you and I stand out from it. And I got to tell you, the conditions of our present age couldn't be any better than they are right now for us to do something. You see, the darker it gets, the more you see the light. You notice on July 4th, they don't shoot up the fireworks at 5 in the afternoon. What good would it do? You wouldn't see them. No, the darker it gets, the glow is even more accentuated. And so as the world gets darker and darker, look at it, notice, this is really bad, I hate it, I'm moving. But what a great opportunity to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Light is a form of electromagnetic radiation. It travels at 186,000 miles per second, which means that sunlight leaves the sun and gets to Earth 8 minutes after it first leaves, because it's 93 million miles away from the Earth. Light as a substance exerts a measurable force on whatever it strikes. So think of yourself as the glow, the light, and the kind of difference you and I are going to make in people's lives. So rather than complaining about the darkness, hey, I'm the light. I shine as a light in this world. The world is in a mess. Great. Whenever there's a mess, it's an opportune time for a message sent by a messenger that would go into the mess and make a difference. A few things about light before we move to our third and final tip on how to glow in the dark. Light has to be seen to be effective. It says here, among whom you shine. Jesus said, so let your light shine among men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He said, no man lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, but out in public on top of something so everybody can see it. So you got to be around people, among people. 300-watt light bulb doesn't do any good shining on a sunny day. So we expose the light. Somebody once said, there can be no such thing as secret discipleship. For he said, either secrecy will destroy the discipleship or discipleship will destroy the secrecy. In other words, if you're really following Jesus Christ, you can't keep that a secret. Light has to be seen, has to be heard. Now, when I say light, because Jesus did say, I am the light of the world, about himself. But then he said, you are the light of the world. So think of yourself as the moon to the sun. Jesus is the sun. We're not the source of the light. We simply reflect the light from his character, from his person. Years ago, when lighthouses were first installed on the coastlines of our country and on the Great Lakes, they used whale oil to burn so that ships could see the glow of the whale oil and direct the ships. Well, that wasn't effective in foggy conditions. So one scientist by the name of Fresnel, and his name is spelled F-R-E-S-N-E-L, Fresnel, decided to experiment with a series of barrel-shaped lenses put next to a light with a reflector on the other side that was able to harness the beam into a single horizontal light beam. A single lens, a single bulb with 1,000 watts, with a Fresnel lens in front of it, was able to produce 680,000 candle power, and that light could now be seen 21 miles out at sea. Now, as you hear that, keep in mind a text in Philippians we covered a few weeks ago where Paul said that I might magnify Christ in my body. So he's the light source, we're not, but we can so reflect and show the light in a loving, sweet, dramatic way by our lifestyle that others will see their way out of darkness. So light has to be seen, first of all. Second, light reveals what darkness conceals. Darkness conceals flaws irregularities, problems. The light reveals what the darkness conceals. This is where you and I have to be very careful. This is where it gets dangerous in our witness before the world. This is why Christians are unpopular. Because as you walk into a room and you start talking and you start sharing and you start witnessing, you're turning on the light and you start exposing their darkness. And have you ever walked into a room and somebody has gotten used to the darkness and you flip on the light and shine it in their eyes like this? They go, they squint, they turn that off. And didn't Jesus say these words? This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to it, lest his deeds be exposed. And you know, the least flattering of all light is direct lighting. It's the least flattering, but it's the most revealing. It's the honest light. That's why you'll find people in stores where there's makeup booths or photographers do all sorts of things to get the lighting just so, bounce it off every conceivable object to make us look more flattering. Because you can use it to conceal, but the most honest kind of lighting is direct lighting. Third, light shows the way out of darkness. It's not just to expose, it's too direct. My wife, Lenya, grew up on Lake Michigan by a lighthouse. And that lighthouse, she says, was to direct ships into the harbor safely by lining up all of the lights just right. Now, you'll notice in verse 15 where he uses that term, you shine as lights. The term is luminaries, these celestial bodies that give or reflect light. Light shows out of darkness. Here's a way you and I can do it. I know we're tempted when we see sin to do this. Hey, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Look, and they squint. But there's a better way. And that is to glow. And you know, these glow-in-the-dark objects, and there's so many out there. They glow in the dark when you hold them up to a light source. It's called charging the phosphors. Every glow-in-the-dark product is made up of certain phosphors. The phosphors have to be charged, that is, brought to an outer source that can act upon them and excite the phosphors, and those things will glow from 10 minutes up to a couple hours. And depending on how long they glow after they're charged is called the persistence of a phosphor. So if you want something to glow well for a long period of time, you get a phosphor with a high persistence. Zinc sulfide, strontium aluminate. Those are phosphors that are, once excited, have a long life of persistence and glow consistently. In order for us to glow in the dark, we need to get charged often by a light source. We need to have fellowship with the sun, S-O-N, if we're going to reflect like the moon. Hello? No, I'm in church right now. God bless you. I'll call you back. Sorry, Rod. Church is almost over. Here's the third tip. Advertise your vocation to the world. Look at verse 15 with me. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This now is the how to do it. Paul doesn't just say, hey, you, glow. Hey, you Christians, shine. He's very practical. He shows us how to do it. And he tells us the attitude to have and the action to maintain. One is an attitude, the other is an action. And there's two ways to do it. There's two ways to advertise your vocation as a glow-in-the-dark Christian to others. Number one is the attitude of affection. Look at it with me. Do all things, verse 14, do all things. I'll say it again. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. Or it says here in my version, I didn't read it right, complaining and disputing. The word complaining is grumbling. It's when you mutter stuff under your breath. I don't like that guy. That cell phone was on. That's murmuring or that's complaining. And it's an attitude, listen, those attitudes will turn unbelievers off. Grumbling, complaining Christians keep unbelievers from opening up to the gospel. Because they listen to us, they watch our lives, and we're not giving them any good reason to leave their darkness. Why should I leave my darkness and come over to your side when I see your life and hear what you talk about and you're murmuring and you're grumbling and you're complaining? You see, we're not glowing. There's no glow. And the most common place for us to glow is where we work or where we go to school, those we hang out with. If we worship God on Sunday but complain Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it negates all that. It's like the dad and family that got up in the morning having their breakfast. The dad started praying, "Oh Lord, we thank you. You are so good. You are so wonderful. We bless your name for this food and your many blessings," and on, amen. And then as soon as the prayer was done, he said to his wife, "Well, these eggs aren't cooked right. This isn't a good job. I don't like this. I don't like that." And the little girl is listening to that, his daughter, and says, "Dad, did God hear you when you pray?" "Yeah." "Okay, Dad, did God just hear you when you were complaining?" "Yes." "Well, Dad, which one does God believe? Which one are unbelievers to believe about us? God is so great, he's so wonderful. I hate this, I hate that. Where's the consistency? Do all things without complaining." Notice the next word, disputing. That's when you take it out from under your breath and you bring it out into a dialogue. You bring it out in public. Think of the woman honking her horn with the fish and the bumper stickers, ranting and raving. "That you may be blameless and harmless and without fault, you'll be approachable." Didn't Jesus say, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves"? Sometimes we as Christians are about as harmless as serpents and about as wise as doves, and they're dumb. He said that we're to be sheep in the midst of wolves. Is a sheep vicious? Ever seen a mean sheep? Ever seen an attack sheep? "Yeah, this is my watch sheep. I call him Lambo. Go get him, Lambo." Do all things without murmuring, complaining, or disputing. So that's the first thing, an attitude of affection. The second is an action of evangelism. And this is how Paul puts it, holding fast, verse 16, holding fast or holding up or holding forth the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. Hey, as you glow in the dark, you live differently with your attitudes. But as you glow in the dark, you also speak plainly, pointedly. So what we exemplify by our life, we must amplify by our lips. Please, none of this stuff, "Well, I don't really share the gospel, I just live a witness." Hey, I'm glad you live a witness. I wish that all Christians would live a witness. But I wish that all Christians who live a witness would actually witness. Because if we live a witness and we're the most wonderful people, exemplary people on earth, but we don't tell people how God changed us, what good is it going to do? It says in Romans chapter 10, "How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching?" So don't be a secret agent Christian. You know what a secret agent Christian is? They carry a Bible around, but they carry it like this. So nobody can see it. I got a Bible. If you really look, you might find it, but you can't see it. And when I talk about God, I don't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ or God personally loves you and has a plan. It's like the man upstairs. And it's very aloof and put off instead of intimate and real. So don't be a... Some are secret agent Christians. They've never blown their cover. Blow your cover. So I want to sum it up by asking you four questions. Number one, are you looking? Are you looking? When you look at this world, do you look plainly and compassionately and spiritually at people? Do you notice them and are concerned about their eternity? Are you looking? Number two, are you shining? Are you conspicuous enough? Number three, are you living? Living in such a way that you're watching your attitude, you're watching how other unbelievers look at you when you're around the unsaved. And number four, are you telling? Are you telling? Is the gospel that important to you that you actually want to tell people how to get from earth to heaven? The height of selfishness is to be content to go to heaven alone. You know, in 1963, when John F. Kennedy was shot, it took the world about 2 to 3 hours to learn that about that event. In 1999, when his son, JFK Jr., died, it took the world minutes because of technology to learn about it. Did you know that Jesus Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago and half the world still doesn't know? Shine the light forth. The Coca-Cola Corporation set a goal. Before the year 2000, they once said, we want to make sure our goal is that every person on earth, all 6 billion at the time, will taste Coke. What a great idea. I want to make sure that all the people that I know in my life that I'm around taste Jesus Christ because of my life. I want to glow in the dark. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we think of the Lord Jesus, whom we have considered the last several weeks, in his humiliation, his resurrection, his exaltation. We think of the example that he was and is to us, one who shined the light so clearly, so plainly, so powerfully. How he was able to walk into a room full of religious people or blatant sinners and make a difference with his life. And we don't claim to be anything like the Lord Jesus Christ, but in some way we are to reflect the sun, for we are like the moon. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our lives would shine in such a way that those in the darkness would be drawn to the light, that we would live our lives in such a way by our attitudes and by our actions, that many would come to know you. And Father, in particular, we think of this incredible opportunity we have coming up this following weekend at the Harvest Crusade. And for some, it might be a little further than they'd like to drive, but we drive up there for baseball games, or we'll take friends to Disneyland from out of town. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be motivated to drive friends and family in our cars to go to that event and hear the gospel. As the light shines brightly from that place, may it shine brightly from our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.